Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse number 13. The text reads, Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting to him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Creator God, our soul's delight, your voice thunders over the waters, liberating the future from the past. In the Spirit's power and the waters of rebirth, Jesus was declared your blessed and beloved Son. May we recall our baptism and be disciples of the Anointed One. In Jesus' name, the whole church said, Amen. We are going to dig into that text that I just read in just a bit, but for an introduction, I'd like to explain our focus over the next several weeks. We are going to talk about values. We are going to talk about values that we hold dear as a church, as a congregation. From time to time, it's worth repeating and rehearsing the ideals and ideas that fuel and steer our life together. Can someone get me a handheld mic? I'm going to use a handheld mic because I don't like the static. some things that we have put together as a part of our life together. All right. There are some things that we have put together and shared to the church regarding our life together. We have a mission. We have vision. And we have values. We've talked about our mission. Our mission as a church is to participate in the mission of God. God's mission has always been to transform this earth one life at a time. That mission has not changed. It does not change. And that is God's mission. It is all throughout Scripture that God is here to change lives and to change this world. Now, we as a church, we want to partner with God in His mission. And we have come up with a vision to attend to that mission. Our vision here at the Reynoldsburg Church is connecting people to God. Connecting people to other people, connecting people to their purpose. We want people to have a relationship with God. We believe that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. We want to steer people, connect people to God. But Jesus says the second great commandment, or the commandment that's just like the first, is love your neighbor as yourself, relationship with other people. So we believe it's important for us to connect with other people. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have classes. That's why we have worship time together. That's why we stress good relationships. In marriages, in families, in friendships, and siblings. We also want you to serve, and we want you to do what God has called you to do here while you live on this planet, being a good steward on this planet. It belongs to God, but He has allowed us to take care of it and partake of it. And so it's important that we find our purpose. So we connect to God, we connect to other people, and we connect to purpose. What I want to explore over the next 6 weeks is that in addition to mission and vision, there are a set of values that stand out in our expression of faith and churches. Values, not beliefs. We will talk about beliefs in another series, but these are values that kind of steer who we are. We're going to study values. In discussing some of our values, it is not my intention to assert that these are the only six values, but it's almost as if these six values, it forms this umbrella under which all the rest of our values lie. So by discussing these values, we reacquaint ourselves with some ideas and ideals that again shape our ourselves as individuals and ourselves as a community, our communal stories. Values are significant in shaping the direction and productivity of organizations. Many of you know that last year my wife started a new job. She left a job she had been working at for close to 20 years. And at her old job, she was getting burnt out and she was getting stressed out. She's working long hours. And it just seemed like she was working for no purpose. And we would sit down and discuss, and I would say things like, man, it just sounds like your company, your current company, just They don't give you no proper motivation. There's like no vision, no mission. I'm not going to talk about the company or say its name. But they just they do the work and they go home. It just didn't have anything behind it. She starts and goes to this new company, and the first several weeks of working at that new company, she's always showing me, Dion, come look at what the mission is. Like, come look at what the vision is. I went to the website of this company. If you show that screen, and I'm not going to show the name because I didn't get permission to show this. But when you go to their page, they have their mission and they have their vision, and then they have their set of values: service, integrity, accountability, respect, stewardship, teamwork, leadership, excellence, and empathy. That sounds like a church, y'all. Now it's a company that does things in the medical field, and their mission is to make the lives of other people better. And these are the values that serve that mission and that vision. I don't know about you, but that's a company I would love to go work for. That's a company that when I wake up in the morning, I know that there's something behind what I'm doing. Values, it creates more interest from those who are participating in it. And hopefully when we express and share our values over the next several weeks, people who are just trying to get to know us, they'll come to know us better, and they'll know some of the things that we value. The four gospels, share a lot of biographical information about Jesus. And one of the values that we're going to look at this week is this value of surrendering. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a lot of information that they share. They share a lot of the same information, and the four Gospels also share information that's unique to their perspective. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For example, only two of the Gospels include a birth narrative. Matthew and Luke write stories about the birth of Christ. Luke and John don't, John and Mark do not include a birth narrative. Matthew and Luke does. The Good Samaritan story is a popular parable of Jesus. That's only found in the Gospel of Luke. Only the Gospel of John includes a conversation, a real intimate conversation that Jesus had with Peter after he was resurrected. This is not too long after Peter had denied Jesus. And then after the resurrection, Jesus has this conversation with Peter as if to restore Peter. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now that's included in all four Gospels. And also the baptism of Jesus. It's included in all four Gospels. And that's something that we ought to pay attention to, that these pivotal moments in the life of Jesus are included in all four Gospels. The baptism of Jesus is always positioned at the beginning of his earthly ministry. The baptism of Jesus is described as an event where we witness the interaction of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Following his baptism, Jesus begins his ministry that is marked by a series of stories that involve Jesus calling people to follow him. The picture associated with baptism from this episode in Jesus' life is a picture of initiation or launching into ministry. You see, here God affirms Jesus as his beloved son and launches him into faithful ministry on behalf of the kingdom of God. Jesus is baptized. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And then you read the story of Jesus going, healing, preaching, teaching, and being with people, his earthly ministry. Now, that's not the only picture of baptism. Baptism is replete throughout the New Testament, and there are many pictures and themes associated with baptism. Take Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. This picture or this theme, it represents the forgiveness of sins and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This is one of our texts, church. Churches of Christ, we know this text by heart. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Through baptism, our sins are forgiven, and through baptism, we receive this blessed gift, this mysterious gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Take 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13, another picture or theme associated with baptism. "For into one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Gentiles, or Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit." Baptism represents this entrance into this wonderful, beloved community called the church, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are the body. When we are baptized, we become part of a community. Take Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27. Another image, theme, picture associated with baptism. It represents, church, a new identity. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, or you have been clothed with Christ. Clothe yourselves with Christ. A new identity is not Dion who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Now, there are other images and themes associated with baptism, and with all the images, there is a context that binds them all together. Whether it's entrance into the body, whether it's taking on a new identity of Christ, whether it's launching and being initiated into ministry, whether it is forgiveness of sins and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the context that binds them all together is this: surrender. It's surrender. Being initiated into God's mission is surrendering to God's way. Receiving forgiveness and the Holy Spirit is surrendering to God's way. Becoming a part of God's community, the body, the church, is surrendering to God's way. Taking on a new identity, that of being clothed in Christ, is surrendering to God's way. Now, our church is part of the Fellowship of Churches of Christ, and our theological history has a robust attachment to the practice of water baptism, dipping. We celebrate and get excited about baptism. I relish the opportunities to call on those who have been baptized to think about their own baptisms. I love asking people, like, when were you baptized? What were the circumstances? What happened? Who did it? How many people here were baptized in a traditional church baptistry? Raise your hand. How many people here was baptized in a lake, a stream, or what? Well, we got some stream people here. How many people was baptized in a bathtub or 55-gallon drum? That happens. That's part of some people's stories. When you think about your own baptisms, you don't just think about the place and where it took place, but you remember where you were. You remember what you were wearing. You remember who was there. You remember who baptized you. I have so many baptism stories. I had the pleasure and blessing as a teenager to become one of our church's baptizers. And we had a church that would baptize 40, 50 people a year in Buffalo, New York. I remember Betty Jean Parker. Never forget Betty Jean Parker. I know I've told this story before. But I remember baptizing Betty Jean Parker. And as I was baptizing her, the preacher, he was a shorter man. He would get on his tippy toes and look over the baptistry, I guess, to make sure that it took. I remember baptizing Betty Jean Parker, and as soon as I dipped her under the water, she raised her hand up. And I brought her back up. Preacher said, nope, we got to go again. So I said, all right. So then I baptized her again. She kept her hand down, but the next time she kicked her foot up. I brought her back up. He said, nope, we got to do her again. I said, sister, please keep everything underneath the water this time. We don't. I remember watching another guy, Edward Bishop. I think I've told this story too. I remember Edward Bishop. Same deal. This preacher we had, he was a stickler. You had to have your whole body underneath the water. And I remember Edward was baptizing this woman one day, and he baptized her. And she did the same thing Betty Jean Parker did. She raised her hand up. You got to do it again. On the sixth time. I'm not making this up. On the sixth time, Edward dunked this woman in the water. And the preacher's like, hey, you need to make sure, you know, you get her. And he has this woman underneath the water. And he says, like this. We're in the audience like, bring her up. Please bring her up. I've got stories, church. I've got stories. One of the coolest stories. I serve as a camp counselor at Way of Life Christian Camp every year, every summer in July. Mark it on your calendars, first week of July, if you want to go to Christian Camp as a student, as a campee, or as a counselor. Several years ago, I'm a camp counselor in the high school cabin, and one of the kids that, you know, I had in my cabin for several years while he was in high school was a guy by the name of Caleb Thornburg. Caleb lives in Marysville. And he came to camp every year, and just a really great kid, really good family. And last year in 2021, he decided, show that next screen. In 2021, Caleb decided that he would give his life to the Lord, and he wanted to be baptized. And so our tradition at camp is we all, the whole camp, stop whatever we're doing. We all go down to the beach, and there in that brown water, Caleb was baptized by Matt Dove. That was my co-counselor in the dorm. The reason why I bring Caleb up is because almost a year to the day that he was baptized in this lake, Pleasant Hill Lake up in near Mohican, his sister decided that she wanted to be baptized. And so the next picture is Caleb after baptizing his sister in the same lake. Isn't that cool? I love baptism stories, and that's why I love hearing your baptism stories, or I like telling my baptism stories. Not just the camp settings or the family connections, but the decision to follow Jesus and to surrender lives. The connection between baptism and surrendering is really fleshed out in the book of Romans, chapter 6, starting at verse number 3. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all.
But the life he lives to God. So, you also might consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. To die, to be buried, to be resurrected into newness of life, to be dead to sin, to no longer be slaves to sin, is to surrender to God. It's surrendering to God's way. It's a surrender to a new way of life, a surrender to being changed, a surrender to living life not on our own terms, but on God's terms. Baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip or immerse. It's a word that was used to describe taking a plain cloth and dipping it in a dye. The result is that the cloth comes up out of that dye completely changed, different. You don't recognize a plain cloth, you see the new cloth, a different color. Baptism for us means a difference. It means a change. It means not the same. Baptism means surrender. And given the biblical, theological, and spiritual significance of baptism, it stands to reason that if baptism represents surrender, we as a church value surrendering. As a church, we value men, women, and children deferring to the way of God in all things. We value making choices that go against the norm in favor of God's way. We value surrendering to an idea that God is the potter and we are the clay. So we are completely and fully open to God's masterful shaping of our lives. We are completely open to giving God our hearts and souls and living for Him. We are eager to surrender our lives to God and pray that He will tune our lips to sing His praise. Sisters and brothers, I don't want us to think of surrender as a position of weakness or losing. Think of surrender as the acceptance of a new life of grace. While our baptism represents a surrender to this way, it's not a one-time decision. This is where it gets real serious. Surrender is a way of life that demands daily revisiting. And from time to time, it's probably good for those of us who haven't been baptized to seriously consider giving your life to Jesus in full surrender and being baptized. And for those of us who have been baptized, to revisit the vows we made at our baptism. Many of us made a public declaration at our baptism that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Living God, that Jesus is Lord. We need to revisit that vow, because by saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we are saying that He, Jesus, is the only one worthy to be followed, that Jesus is Lord. That means that we are surrendering to His righteous leadership and a renunciation of the devil's evil ways. In its simplest form, surrender is obeying the great command. It's loving God and loving others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest command, you see, because everything hangs on that greatest command. You know, there are some faith traditions that when someone is baptized, they ask those questions: do you believe that Jesus is Lord? But they will also continue to say things like, do you renunciate the devil and his ways? Do you renounce the devil and his ways? And the people will respond with, I do renounce. And when they do that, they also ask the congregation, do you renounce? And the congregation responds, we renounce. You see, at baptism, it's a reminder, even for those who are being baptized, it's also a reminder for those who have already been baptized that we renounce the devil and his evil ways and we surrender to God's way. And here's the thing. God doesn't twist our arms and forces us to surrender. How many of y'all have older siblings that used to put you in a headlock, put you in an arm bar, say uncle, uncle, say uncle? It's not so with God. Not so with God. God didn't twist your arm. God offered a loving plea by saying, here's my son who will die for you, who will die for your sins, because I love you. Follow me. Surrender. We here at the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, we value surrender. And we assert that surrendering is of everyone's own free will. We'll never force you to surrender. We'll simply throw out the invitation. That's why, right before we baptized, we always ask, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? We want everyone to know that it's your choice. Church, we value surrender. Today is a day that I want to pose a question to those of you who have been baptized. Do you remember your baptismal vow? Do you remember what you stated as your belief and your profession, your confession on the day you were baptized? Do you remember what you were thinking, what was going through your mind and your heart when you were baptized? Brother Perry has shared this with a lot of young folks, and I don't know how many young folks listen to this advice, but it's really sage advice. After a young person is baptized, Perry will often go up to a young person and says, hey, what I want you to do, I want you to go home and I want you to write a letter to yourself. And I want you to write about what you're feeling right now. I want you to write about what led you to make this decision. Because there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to think back to your baptism. You're going to say things like, man, I don't know what I was thinking. Well, you have it. Write it down. I'll encourage everyone from this day forward to do that very thing. But if you didn't do that, you didn't have a pen and a pad when you were at the river or the lake, just think back to what you were thinking. Think back to what was going on in your heart. Think back to how much you were in love with God. And I want you to renew that vow right now. Renew your baptismal vow. Last story. When I went back to school to get my grad degree back in 2014, I was a nervous wreck. I hadn't written a term paper in 14 years. I didn't know how I was going to juggle seminary and family and work, and just didn't know what I was going to do. And I remember that orientation was on a Sunday. And I remember I finished preaching. I had to drive to Dayton for orientation, and I was late. And I walked in, and I was sweating because I went the wrong way, and I got in. I walked in. They had already started, so I'm nervous and I'm sweaty, and I'm just all while I'm sitting there, and their presenters are coming forward. I'm like, man, I just don't know about this. I don't know about this. I don't know about this. And a guy gave up and he gave a message from the book of Exodus, and he talked about Israel going through the Red Sea, and talk about them being baptized through the Red Sea. And I remember he began to talk about this idea of renewing our baptismal vow. And church, I want to tell you, it was in that moment during that time where we renewed our baptismal vow, where we were we were asked to go back to the day we were baptized and to, as if we were starting afresh and starting anew. It was one of the most emotional, powerful moments, and a moment that I needed in that moment. That I wasn't thinking about writing term papers. I wasn't thinking about, you know, this class or this schedule. Or all I was thinking about was our relationship with Jesus. And my intent at my baptism at age 13 to surrender to God. Right now, what I want those of you who have been baptized, I want you to go back to that moment. Right before you got dunked. I want you to think, capture that moment. I want you to reclaim and renew your vow to surrender to God. If you have never been baptized, there's an invitation for you to say, I want Jesus to be the way. I want Jesus to be my way. I want to surrender my entire life to Him. And I want to live a life of full, deep surrender. We're a church, this isn't everyone's way, but we're a church that the minute you declare Jesus as Lord and you express a desire to be baptized, we will baptize you at that very moment. So if you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus in full surrender and be baptized, we'll baptize you today. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to never forget the vow you make and give in a full surrender to God. And may we as a church hold on to our baptismal vow, not just because it's theologically appropriate. It's very much so theologically appropriate. It very much is in the Bible. It is very much a command. It's all of that. But more than that, it is our declaration that we surrender to God's way. We're going to talk more about values, but this is where we start. We start by surrendering. You with me, church? Go back. Go back to the day you were baptized. Reclaim and renew that vow. Today is the day that you want to give your life to Jesus, surrender to Him, and be baptized. Let this be the first day of your declaration that you surrender. Let's stand. Let's sing this song together.